Ashkenazim, all types of Sephardim. For some reason nowadays, the great divide is mostly between the Litvaks. But all other Jews are of the opinion that it's not essential for a person to feel in direct communication with God. It is a nice thing if you actually can experience it and you're not fooling yourself. But the odds are, A, you're probably fooling yourself. B, that it's not essential. Well, in other words, Judaism, from that perspective, is a rational religion based on the assumption that we have a tradition which is of strong validity, and you don't have to actually personally experience any aspects of that tradition in order to tap into it, in order to have a connection to it. You have to look in the sitter. There's a sitter over here. You can find it. You don't actually have to connect to Hashem personally in order to be able to be a fully functioning Jew. Rather, since there were people in Jewish history connected to Hashem, whether they were the Jewish nation at Mount Sinai or whether they were the prophets, it doesn't have Rashi put in there. I made a mistake. I have to take a Chumash. Perspective of Judaism, again, it's enough that once in Jewish history, or several times in Jewish history, somebody had direct contact with God. It's not necessary that you yourself established direct communications. However, things in the Chassidus, the idea is that one should attempt to establish direct communications, and moreover, in fact, it's not possible for most people to establish on their own direct communications because they're not that pious or righteous. So there came into being the concept of the tzaddik. Of course, there was tzaddikim before the chassidim, but there came into being the concept of the tzaddik or the rebbe as the focal leader of the grouping, who then served as the connector between the group and Hashem. Meaning, if you couldn't experience God on your own because you weren't really that big a rebbe, or you weren't that holy, then you could do it by extension, by being associated with the Rebbe. The Rebbe would connect you to Hashem, and that way you would have that sense of dveikus, that sense of connecting to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, which is the core value of Chassidus. Okay? So far, so good? Is that clear? Chassidim, therefore, have a very different approach towards, I shouldn't say all Chassidim, but it seems that most Chassidim have a very different approach to the concept of Mashiach than the Misnagdim do. Yes.
One
you
know what
that girl is over here?
No. And
one that
we
say
on
one thing.
Oh,
Corey
Moraes?
No.
Okay.
No, would you like to color with the blue
belted
pencil?
Okay, you'll have to tell me later because I have to stay here. Don't touch the wire.
Why?
Because it's recording. The concept of Mashiach from the Hasidic perspective is one basically of the super Rebbe. In other words, there are many little Rebbes who are connecting various different groups of Jewish people to Hashem at various different times. And then there's the Rebbe to beat them all, which is the Mashiach Rebbe, which is going to connect all Jews with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Not just according to Reb Tzadok, and Reb Tzadok was not a Lubavitcher, that's why I assume this is not just a Lubavitcher idea, but rather much more widespread. According to Reb Tzadok, it's not just that Mashiach connects his generation with Hashem and uplifts it, but he uplifts all the previous generations, all the generations which went before, which didn't achieve proper and complete tikkun, proper and complete fixing at their time, are then uplifted towards Hashem and connected with Hashem in the proper way and fixed by Mashiach when Mashiach comes. And the way that works is by the principle of Yechida Klolis. Yechida Klolis is a fundamental concept in Chabad, less so, but it is extant in other types of Chassidus, and it's very important to know. It's very, very important to know because in Chabad, they almost never let you know about the concept. In other words, you would go to a Chabad house for many, many years and have a good time drinking vodka, and they'll never let you know that there is such a concept as a chidah klolos. This is the secret knowledge.
So, what is it again?
Yeah.
What is it again?
I didn't explain it. I'm explaining it now. The Jewish Neshama has, those of you who've been here for a while know, this is divided into five parts. The Nefesh, the Ruach, the Neshama, the Chaya, and the Yechida. The Nefesh is the part of the soul that animates the physical body. Animals also have a Nefesh, right? That don't eat the blood of an animal, yadam wa nefesh, because the blood is the life force of an animal. So that's physical. The ruach, the Holy Spirit, is the power of the Shema which animates the power of speech, which comes through one spirit, the spirit of one inhale and exhale. And that also implies a rudimentary level of thought, because in order to achieve speech, you have to be able to think, at least on some rudimentary and basic level. So therefore, animals do not have ruach. They cannot, they can make sounds, but they cannot formulate speech. Okay, so that is the spiritual. Then we have the neshama, which is the higher intellectual process, the higher intellectual processes, in which not just the power to speak, but the power to cogitate, to think on a profound and deep level. Also, according to many Kabbalistic sources, if my understanding is correct, that's big here, only Jews really have neshama. Nazis have nefesh, certainly have ruach, but the true neshama, only exists when there's a kedusha underlying it, a holiness underlying it, which is that neshama which a Jew has. The neshama is for everyone. So, my own inclination is to say that there is neshama for a non-Jew because they're obviously capable of higher intellectual faculties, but there are those who say that they do not have that neshama. All their intellectual faculties are only ruach faculties, not neshama faculties. So the so-called is nevertheless intellectual. And then we have the chayla. The chayla is called, the pinnacle of Yiddish, the point of Judaism, is the vital life force of a Jew. So it's unique, just like everybody has a vital life force, a Jew has an additional vital life force, which is the vital life force of being Jewish, a part of that covenant, which goes back to Mount Sinai, so the forefathers. So that is the life force.
Sinai life force?
Yes, the Nanic life force, I guess would be the subject. And the Yechidah is the unity of the soul with God. The word Yechidah, of course, was related to the word Yachad, and that means Yachad means together, and every Jewish Neshama has a bond to Hashem. Now, the bond to Hashem, however, is something which transcends individuals. You, as an individual, are really exist from the Chaya and down. You have your own specific animating life force, and so on and so forth. But when we get to level Yechidah, things tend to blend together, because Hashem gave the Torah to the nation of Israel, not to any one individual. And his connection with us is a connection with the nation, not just a connection with any one individual. So therefore, there's this blending. In essence, the Yechidah is kind of the border between the Neshamas starts breaking down. That clear so far?
Say that again.
At the level of Yechidah, the borders between the Neshamas start breaking down.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Because the unity of God with Jews is not with individual Jews, but with Jews as a nation. Okay? Now, there are, in Hasidus, there is positive as a result of this scale, as a result of the fact that at 11 Yechidah, the barriers begin to break down, there is positive the concept of a Yechidah Klolos. Yechidah Klolos means literally a general, unified, Okay, even though Yechida always dealing with unity, but the unity is referring not to a general unity, but a specific individual who's the general unifier. Because since, again, those boundaries between the souls are more ambiguous, they're not as hard and fast as the world of Yechida, so you can tap into somebody else's Yechida, and he becomes a pipeline for you to your, for your connection to Hashem. And that person now becomes your unifier. You unify with God through that individual. The pipeline, therefore, of other people's neshamas, multiple neshamas, can come through this one neshama, which is a broader, higher, and more connected neshama, and from there spread out to the many people who are connected to that person. A good muscle, I guess, or you know, if you look at a telephone cable, you know inside the telephone cable there are hundreds, perhaps thousands of wires, right? Which go through a very thick cable. So those, the Yechida Solis is like the larger the cable, which has many different specific wires and strands inside. Those wires and strands are the specific neshamas, which are all united together by that thick cable. And the analogy of course breaks down is that in that case of the telephone wire, each wire plugs into the system, the cable is just like an instrument. So you have to imagine in our case that somehow
retroactively said about the even original Lubavitcher Rebbe, that not only were they the Yechidah Kos of Rebbe Zayin Yisrael Mechabat Chodesh, but they were the Yechidah Kos of the entire generation, the Nasi Hador. They have this concept, the leader of the generation. And each Lubavitcher Rebbe, in his turn, was not just the leader of his Chassidim, but he was leader of everybody. Again, you might not recognize him as such, especially if you're not him, but that's your problem. Because he is your Yechidah Kos anyway, whether you accept him or not. So therefore, if you hold that Mashiach is the grand unifier, so it's natural to assume that the general unifier of Europe, and you hold that Mashiach exists in every generation, there's some possible potential individual who could be Mashiach in each every generation, it is natural and almost imperative to assume that who is that person? That person is the general unifier of that generation. That person is the Lubavitcher Rebbe of that generation. Who else could it possibly be? There is no possibility. Everybody else is connected to Hashem after all through Lubavitcher Rebbe. So therefore, since that is the case, obviously he is the only candidate to be Mashiach.
What about now?
What? I'm going to get to that. Now, since that is the case, several things follow from this. And I have to tell you that my mother's family is very Lubavitch, and there are a lot of very distinguished rabbis in my mother's family who are Lubavitcher rabbis. And for many years I tried to figure out what Lubavitch held, because, you know, I wanted to know why I am not a Lubavitcher. And they were not very helpful. They kind of like just made fun of the Misnagdim without actually talking about anything of substance. They're good at that. But they're very sarcastic, cynical individuals. So, I, not like me at all, of course. But finally, when I was living in Chicago, there was a fellow who I worked with who was a staunch Lubavitcher Chassid, a Messianic Lubavitcher Chassid, who actually introduced me to the current inner philosophy of Chabad. And one of the major ramifications of the Rebbe being Chiyur Kolis is that the Rebbe is infallible. In other words, he cannot make a mistake. Because if you are put into that position between man and God, between the between human beings and Hashem, so you have a special intuition, not just direct communication from God, but your intuition is a different kind of intuition. And therefore, even if you say something without any source, any faith, precedent, it becomes, by definition, the Word of God incarnate. Before you ask the question. And therefore, the story which they tell, which that once one of the Lubavitcher Rebbes, the Rebbe Rashab, three Rebbes ago, was at a rabbinical assembly with, and one of the other members of the people of the rabbinical assembly was Reb Chaim Soloveitchik, one of the rabbi of Brisk, the famous Reb Chaim, and the Rashab said that, you know, I think X, Y, Z. And so the Reb Chaim is supposed to have asked him, in Lubavitch, do you do things because you think it's like that? Without any proof? And the Rebbe said, yes. And the way this is understood is, of course, if the Rebbe thinks that way, that by definition must be the case and must be correct and accurate. One more thing, which is that I did not see this explicit when he gave me the tract from which I derived this material. It seems to me that this is a reason why in Chabad, those things which are defined as miftsoim, as projects of the Rebbe, are very tenaciously,
pursued,
very tenaciously, even to a greater extent than, regular mitzvahs. Because in essence, if the Rebbe made this a project, it's as if God himself said that in this generation, this is a core, essential, much more important value than perhaps than many other mitzvahs. Yes?
Even more than Moshe Rabbeinu, because Moshe Rabbeinu made a mistake.
is even higher connected and infallible than Moshe Rabbeinu?
Yes, the Rebbe is the greatest human being
ever.
Does
that contradict the Pasuk, because there will never be again a prophet?
No, it doesn't contradict the Pasuk, because the prophecy the Rebbe receives is not a level of prophecy, Moshe Rabbeinu's prophecy, but his intuition, his
but
greater.
He's
what? Right.
So how is that his level of prophecy is not the same?
Because level of prophecy means a revealed word of God.
Right.
The Rebbe's intuition is not the revealed word of God, it's his own ideas.
But if he's infallible, then it is the word of God.
No. The word of God means with a specific revelation where God speaks to you. Here it's the Rebbe's intuition bringing up something into his mind, which is not the same thing. His intuition is very divine, but it's still not the same thing as revealed prophecy. It's not God giving him a vision or speaking actual words in his mind. It's not the same thing. So, yes, on a technicality, Moshe Rabbeinu is higher in Nevuah, because when he was Misnabe, when he got Nevuah, it was the word of God coming to him directly. God was speaking in his ear.
But the Rebbe is infallible.
Right, the Rebbe is infallible, which is a higher Madrega.
Which means that
absolutely. But the thing is, the Rebbe usually did not express himself on matters of halacha. There are very few issues in which the Rebbe came out in matters of halacha. One of the more famous ones is that he forbade the giving of engagement rings. In Chabad, one is not allowed to give an engagement ring until after you're married. Because he said that if you give an engagement ring, so it could be that that is already considered to be the actual marriage, right? Because it's a ring. And you're giving it as a gift, expensive ring, and you're giving it with the intent of marrying this young lady eventually. So therefore, they outlawed engagement rings. One other thing the Rebbe, I think, tried to ban, well, it was not successful. Just goes to show that even the Rebbe doesn't actually take you that far, is he tried to ban earrings. Because he said
for
that...
Women?
No, for women, and for women as well. Yes, because he said that to make a hole, which I think he's right, but... You know, women are women. To make a hole in your ear is wounding yourself for no necessary purpose, right? There's no health benefit to drilling holes through your ear. So
that's what ladies do.
That's what ladies do. But
the Torah.
Yeah.
Get their ears.
Yes. So the rabbi did try to abolish that, but he was not successful.
But there isn't the Torah examples of women that did it, right? In the Torah, there is examples of women that did it.
It doesn't say explicitly that the Emos had their ears pierced. We don't have...
They had nose rings and stuff, so...
No, it doesn't say that the Emos had... Oh, no. Maybe they were they have those earrings which...
Clip-ons.
Clip-ons, right. So they had clip-on nose rings. Who says that? No one's assumed that they're nose rings. They were bored through, so... Anyway, but that didn't work. Rubavitcher ladies do. They drew the line. I mean, it's okay to get an engagement ring three months later when you get married. It's not so terrible, right? So they do give it eventually. But not to have earrings, I think that even a rabbi doesn't have that kind of power. So what did you want to say?
So, they would take the engagement ring to the goyim?
What?
Is there such a custom of giving an engagement ring?
Yes, it is a goyish custom.
That's a goyish custom.
Yes. The Jewish religion does have the concept of gifts.
Right.
There is a concept of gifts, but the ring itself is a non-Jewish custom.
So,
right.
He was pretty, he was...
It's not, yeah, it's a very rational thing. You know, it's not as if it's out of left field. But again, that's one of the rare times that the Rebbe expressed himself in halacha. He very rarely actually made halacha statements. The Chabad always traditionally had, poskim rabbanim who would actually rule on day-to-day halachic issues. But in a case in which the Rebbe would get directly involved, yes, his word would be the word of God.
So they still have different halachical opinions within their own poskim? Does it go against the Rebbe?
Yes. There could theoretically be disagreements between Chabad poskim. They're rare, but theoretically, I don't know of any offhand, but theoretically they could exist. Yes, certainly. Okay. Now, is it about the Shia?
No.
Okay, so wait till after the Shia. Wait, it's very important.
Yeah.
Yes. What is it?
What should I do?
Okay, I don't know. We'll have to figure it out later. Okay? So the Hasidic view of Mashiach by definition, has to have the Rebbe be Mashiach. Now, were the Rebbe to have died and left a replacement, so then the next Rebbe would be Mashiach, just like this Rebbe was took over as candidate from the previous Rebbe, and so on and so forth, right? So the next one would be the new candidate. But since there was no new Rebbe, for whatever reason, so therefore, by the default back to the last one. And therefore, he still remains the Nasi Ador, because there is no Nasi Ador, and there must be one. So the concept becomes, oh, now we have a Nasi Ador who is dead. Now, that's not tolerable to some people, and therefore they say that the Rebbe is still alive. You know that, right? And many Lubavitchers believe the Rebbe is just on vacation. So,
they have his kender and they visit it.
It's empty.
Is this a show?
Yeah.
Oh.
There are many Lubavitchers who actually believe this. That's why they say, Yechi Adonenu Moreinu Rabbeinu Melech HaMashiach Yolam Boy. They say, you should live forever, and they write after his name. If you go to the right website, like basemashiach.org, Shlita, that he's still alive.
I heard that they say that he's still alive the same way we say that
Yosef or Yaakov,
which one, he's still alive, like,
that
he never died, that he, like...
Those are some of them.
Like,
in
the middle?
No, those are some of them, but not the hardcore. Now, there was always, from the Rebbe's first discourse as Rebbe, which was in 1951, I believe, I don't remember the name offhand. I think it's called Bossi Lugani. I don't remember the name of the first discourse. There has always been also an issue of whether the Rebbe, not just whether he thought he was Mashiach. It said that the Brisker Rav, the Reb Chaim Soloveitchik's son, Reb Yitzchak Zev Soloveitchik, upon reading the Rebbe's first discourse, said in 1951, "Hey, this guy thinks he's Mashiach." Which, of course, he better have thought he was Mashiach, because he just took over as leader of the generation. That's not surprising, right? But there was a line in that speech, which was later deleted from the printed version by the Rebbe's own direction, which was that which he said that he thinks that it seems to him, although he has no source for this, and I'm paraphrasing because I should say I'm not quoting accurately because I'm quoting from memory, that the concept of a Rebbe is the Ein Sof, the infinite one, Melubash Beguf, enveloped in a body. In other words, the concept of the infinite enveloped in a body sounds very much like a different religion, right? And there were Hasidim who took this literally, that that's what the Rebbe meant. There are Hasidim to this day who take it literally, a large amount of Hasidim, and they say, well, basically, Christianity, they just got the wrong God. But it is true that there is the concept of the Rebbe being the infinite one in a bodily form.
Did the Rebbe say this about Rebbe when he took position as Rebbe?
Yeah, he was speaking about his father-in-law.
Oh.
It was like a hesped on his father-in-law. And this is how he defined the position of Rebbe. I don't think, personally, the Rebbe meant that literally. Even though I think the Rebbe did, at least at some point, did believe he was Mashiach. I don't believe the Rebbe believed he was God. And I think that what he meant is kind of like a marshal. He meant it like an analogy. In other words, there are different levels of neshama in this world. Like, so just like we have in ourselves five levels of neshama, so too there are different levels of neshama. In other words, Reuven's neshama might be a higher neshama, Shimon's a lower neshama, Levi's a much higher neshama, and so this one might be on the left and that one on the right. You know, the whole totality of the Jewish people throughout all the generations of its existence is called the shir koma, the stature of a human being. So they're head neshamos and heel neshamos, they're hand neshamos, they're leg neshamos. So what the Rebbe, I think, was saying was that, and the highest neshama of them all, the one which is, you know, the closest to the infinite, like the really top of the head neshama, that's the Rebbe. I don't think he meant to say, as a matter of fact, I'm quite positive, they didn't mean to say, and that neshama of the Rebbe is God in human form. But because it could have been taken that way, although the Rebbe said it in the printed versions of the speech, it was removed. And because it shouldn't be misunderstood. Unfortunately, though, like all these things, it leaked out. Therefore, there are many people who have this objection against the Rebbe, and have, you know, hold that Lubavitch is therefore, you know, idolatrous, I guess would be the word.
Aaron's went to Lubavitch camp and the kids were saying, what's Elohim? So he asked, what is Elohim? And he, like,
points
to a picture of the Rebbe or something like that. Like,
yeah.
Like, taught that, like, I don't know.
Did you actually saw this?
No, I've heard this from someone who saw this.
Uh-huh. Okay. I'd be skeptical.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So is it true that he used to do miracles that people would ask for brachas and all that stuff?
Probably. So what? Miracles in Judaism don't prove anything.
But how about those big rabbis that would visit him and ask for a bracha, like Kaduri and...
He might have been a very holy person. It doesn't matter. You know, the difference between a very holy person and the leader of a generation...
It's interesting
Gemara. I'm still answering your question. So there's an interesting Gemara. The Gemara says that in the generation of Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, there was a very big tzaddik. Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai was the leader of the Jewish people. There's a very big tzaddik named Rabbi Chanina ben Doisa. We mentioned this in the past. Rabbi Chanina ben Doisa was there are many miracles told about Rabbi Chanina ben Doisa in the Gemara. The most famous one is that his wife once lit vinegar Friday night instead of oil, and he said, "Don't worry. Whoever said that oil should burn will say the vinegar will burn, and the vinegar burnt as Shabbos candles throughout Shabbos." So, and that's just one of the many miracles. The other one I've quoted this in the past is that there was a case where there was a very poisonous serpent right outside of town, and it was killed. Everybody passed by, and Rabbi Chaim ben Doisa came, and he allowed himself to be bit, and the snake died. And they said at that time, the one says, "Woe to a person who meets up with a serpent, and woe to a serpent who meets up with Rabbi Chanina ben Doisa." And there are many stories like this. Rabbi Chanina ben Doisa, if I recall correctly, there's not a single halachic quotation from him in all of Shas. In other words, it's all stories, all agadata, but no specific statement, halachic statement he ever made. So Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai once had somebody who was ill, his daughter, I think. And he sent to Rabbi Chanina ben Doisa, and Rabbi Chanina ben Doisa should pray for her. And she recovered. So Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai's wife, you know, she was upset. He's the Nazi, right? He's the leader of the generation. And he has to send Rabbi Chanina ben Doisa. She figured, "This is my husband, he's a faker." So there's just, I'm exaggerating a bit for comic effect. But, so she said, "What's going on here? You're the Nazi, you couldn't have done this yourself?" So he said, "No, there are different roles, niches in Am Yisrael. My role is, of course, the leader of the generation, and I am, you know, the ultimate authority. But his role is, like, he's the one who's very, very intimate and close to the king, right? And by definition, the person who's most intimate to the king is usually not the person who's the prime minister or the person who, you know, runs the country. So he's like an intimate. So therefore, there's certain areas in which he has more capacity than I do." So that's a very analogous situation. In other words, the fact that somebody's able to make miracles from the Jewish perspective means, yeah, you need a convenient miracle, that's the place to go. But it doesn't prove anything, because that's just one of the roles. And it's interesting, because the first Lubavitch Rebbe, it works very well, in with Lubavitch philosophy, or the original Lubavitch philosophy, which is that the first Lubavitch Rebbe, before they were in Lubavitch, the Alev Baal HaTanya, he said, when we learnt by the Mezritch Magid, who was the students of the Baal Shem Tov took over the Baal Shem Tov. Chassidus after the Baal Shem Tov died, and before it broke up, it only broke up into many different sects after the Mezritcher's death. And so the Baal Tanya, who was a student of the Mezritcher, said, when we went by the Mezritcher, there were buckets of miracles under the benches. Buckets and buckets of miracles. But who had time to pick them up? And the idea was a very powerful and true idea about Judaism, which is, miracles are a dime a dozen. Are you learning or aren't you learning, right? Are you just dabbling right or aren't you dabbling right? Miracles, they're tricks. That's not the thrust of Judaism. The thrust of Judaism is that a person is an Ovid Hashem, serves God in the right way. And hypothetically, like the Palestinian said, you should have been so involved in trying to serve God properly that he shouldn't have time to pick up the miracles. Okay? Does that answer your question at least a little bit?
Yeah.
Yeah. Who Mashiach is not determined by, from at least a non-Chassid perspective, who Mashiach is not determined by who makes the most miracles.
Right. I mean, I don't think he was a Mashiach for sure, because he passed away, but they have a point that he was a great leader. The idea of opening Chabad house all over the world, I mean, that's unique and that's saving a lot of Jews.
Right. But that's, again, it's not the same thing, right? There are many, many, extremely, extremely wonderful things that the Rebbe accomplished. But that doesn't necessarily make a Mashiach.
Right.
Unless you have this doctrine,
right,
which makes, by definition, that he's Mashiach.
Right.
So the, again, the concept of the Yechid HaKolis compels Lubavitcher to believe that the Rebbe is Mashiach. What it does not compel Lubavitcher to do, and which unfortunately has happened more since his death, is to regard the Rebbe as being, you know, God in human form. As a matter of fact, somebody just sent me an email last week. I didn't save it. It just was too repulsive to save. They sent me an email in which there's now a movement in Lubavitch, in which, starting Lubavitch in Tzfas, which is one of the most extreme centers of Lubavitch in the world, to Tzfas is extreme in everything. So they that in the morning when you get up, before you say Moda Ani, you should first say Yechi Adoneinu Moreinu V'Rabbeinu Melech HaMashiach L'Olam Void. And they have a whole explanation of why this is the proper procedure to first give notice to the Rebbe before you give notice to God, because there is no approach to God other than through the Rebbe. So, you know, all these kinds of outlandish things can happen because there is a leadership vacuum. But those are certainly not primary nor secondary aspects of classic Lubavitch theology.
You said that he acknowledged that he was a Mashiach, right?
It seems that way.
So, yeah, I mean, I was wondering why he didn't appoint anybody else to take over after he passed away.
I think he really thought it was Mashiach. And even if he didn't at first, like the Brisker Rav said, you know, if you are a very old man and you have tens and tens of thousands of Hasidim shouting at you that you're Mashiach all the time,
you end up believing it.
Now, that's heretical if you're Lubavitcher. It's interesting because in Lubavitch, since the Rebbe Kantor made a mistake, were it true that he had ever explicitly said, I am Mashiach, there would be no arguments. All arguments would cease. No Lubavitch could hold otherwise. We, who are clean-shaven or trim our beards, are allowed to assume that, you know, the Rebbe, like any other human being, was fallible. And as great as he was, he might have made a mistake, and he might have come to believe that he was Mashiach, even though he was not. So therefore, even though we he may have believed he was Mashiach, okay, he made a mistake. He was an old man. Lots of people, he was an old, lonely old man. Nobody came to him and said, Rebbe, you're not Mashiach. Nobody ever came and said that to him. So therefore, I think he actually, certainly at the end of his life, he believed that, and that's why. No, I think he didn't have children, unfortunately, because he didn't have children. I'm sure he and his wife tried to have children. Many great Rabbanim didn't have children.
Why, but if we say that there's a generation, then he could have been a Shia, and believed that he was a Shia, and incorrect, but then the time wasn't right when he died, and then that's when he was not a Shia.
Because if you assume that Mashiach is based on the Nasi Hador principle, you need to have a new Nasi Hador in order for somebody else to be Mashiach, and there is none.
Right, but I'm saying it's not saying that the Rebbe was fallible and that he was Mashiach, because at the time he could have been Mashiach because the time wasn't right.
Oh, hypothetically,
and,
you could say.
And so therefore he didn't really make an error, he just didn't finish what he needed to do, and the time wasn't right.
But that sounds good on paper, but it's not going to wash because then, in essence, the Rebbe did make a mistake because he believed he was going to be the actual Mashiach, and yet he was not the actual Mashiach.
He didn't say, I'm
the candidate.
Generation.
Right, no, he believed he was going to be the actual Mashiach. So that's why, in practice, it doesn't work. Okay, we're just touched the tip of the iceberg of the Mashiach topic, so we'll continue on Wednesday. But I try in this issue to be a fair, objective, and, what's the word I'm looking for?
Unbiased.
Okay? Just look, it's always... Not like my cousins and uncles, right? It's always good to try and approach these things from an objective standpoint. You get more clarity that way.